We have completed chapter 4 of First Epistle John. Love is the primary feature of this letter, and love is intertwined with communion with God and Jesus. If anyone claims to have communion with God and Jesus, you can quickly find out if what he says or whether he lives in accordance with the truth of what he says by examining love in his or her life. Why? Why do we do that? Because God is love. Anyone having communion with God can escape being deeply affected by God's overwhelming love. And once being overwhelmed by God's love, that love overflows. God's love transforms a person from the inside out. The same is true in the family. If the parents in this family have tasted the love of God and been transformed by the love of God, that family is characterized by love. And the children would know. The people who know this family would also know. Love is not only in the air. Love is in the people that is in that home. So we can apply that to a church as well. The church is God's love project, and we are coming to church. We claim that we are loved by God, and we represent the love of God in this world. We are the light of Christ in this dark world. Can people come into our church and find love here? And that is really what we should be contemplating. If our visitors coming here, would they taste the love of God here? And maybe the question we should ask of you too. You are here. Do you taste the love of God here? And if you have not tasted the love of God here in this church, then there is something missing. The presence of God is in the church through the love in which it is here. And if you don't find love here, you don't find the presence of God here, because God is love. You can taste God through the love that is present. Okay. Today we are moving deeper into this love community, the church, and the message is believers overcome the world. That's another way of looking into it. If the love of God is in you, it is in me, then the worries of life in this world no longer have a hole in our neck. We are free from that. So you can look into your life. I can look into my life and see if the worries of this world still have a hole on your neck, like you become a slave of those worries. If you're not slave of those worries anymore, then you are free. You have overcome the world. So the text for today is 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. I'm going to read from the NIV. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Father, we are examining our hearts through your word. We are looking into your word so that we can see the blemish in our lives and also see the work that you have done in our lives, in our hearts. And we come this morning asking you to reveal ourselves so that we can come to you and trust you and give our life, surrender ourselves to you once more so that the world would see that you are here in this church and that they can taste you, your goodness, your love, your overwhelming love in this place. Be with me today as I speak through this text here. Anoint me with your spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two things that I want to talk about here from this text. The first is the faith community, and the other is the signs of being overcome. And if you don't, you haven't overcome the world, what do you need to go there? And the answer is faith. So let's look into that. What is the description of a loving community? It is called a community of faith by the Bible. The term loving community and a Christian community or community of faith are interchangeable. If you call yourself a Christian, you also claim to be affected by the love of God. You can't be a Christian if you're not affected profoundly by the love of God and being transformed by that love. Now, if there's one person in existence who had tasted the love of God, being transformed by the love of God, then we would be able to say there's a home that is affected by the love of God. There's a home that we can go there and experience the love of God, because when we go there, we will experience it. But there's a community when there's a lot of people who have been impacted by the love of God come together, such as a village or a church-like gathering such as this. People can come there and taste and find the presence of God in there, because love is ever present in that place. If you're going to a village and no one invites you to visit them, to go into their home, it happens quite a bit in Thailand, and unfortunately. and if you are there visiting people in that village and no one calls you to go and eat in their home, and you get hungry, what happens? You leave. I've been to the Universal Travel Agency here on Stockton. I went in there looking to talk to someone about our trip to Australia and New Zealand this coming fall. And I went in there, there are two agents at the desk, they just glare at me and then go about their business, don't even call me. I feel the chill. I don't want to stay there. It is so cold. Although the temperature is right, you feel cold. And I left that quickly. I don't look forward to going back there. If you go into a community and hospitality is not there, you'd want to get out of that place as ASAP, because it is the coldest place. You know, people keep telling me why Hmong people move into Minnesota, such a cold place. And I said, there's two climate, right? One is the weather climate. The other is the people's climate. The weather climate, you can adjust to. But the people climate, they have to adjust to you. Do you know that? If they don't adjust to you, you flee. And so that is what it would be like at a home, as well as at a church. Our little village in Laos was a community of believers, and I was in awe when we had a new neighbor coming in and build a home in our village. The house always had a branch of tree at the door of his house. And so with curiosity, I asked my dad, was that branch is about? My dad gave me a little information about animism. He said that if a shaman came into your house because you have been sick and whatnot, and the shaman discovered that there's a spirit that is attacking your family, then the shaman will cast out that demons and then will lock your house spiritually speaking. And so part of your practice, if you are affected by spiritual attack, then you close your door and you put that leaf at the door telling people that don't come in here. We are blocking something out, okay? So you don't go in and bother them. The other thing that people do is that when they have a new baby and so the woman is going through purification and they put the leaves there to make sure that no one come into the house and pollute the house and cause the woman who is giving new birth here to be sick. So they have that practice. But this family that came into our village, they had leaves at the door all the time. So I asked my dad, what about that? And my dad said, that is a way of telling we don't want people here. So they are, in a way, treating people outside as demons. We don't want you here. We only want our family in here. But that's happened back there in Laos. What happened here? We are here in America now. A lot of houses are closed, okay? And you said, well, supposed to be closed because of security reason. But I want to go deeper than that. What are the reasons that you don't invite people into your home? I can see a couple of reasons. Most of the time, we said we don't have time. We have rather meet you at the restaurant and do that because we don't have time. Or that I'm home, but my wife, my husband is not home, so we don't have time together for you, so don't come. Okay, that is very, there's something that happens a lot. The other thing is that we don't have anything to serve at home. You know, if you come in and we have to serve you, we have to go to the store, buy fruits, buy drinks and this. And if we just buy a little bit, it doesn't look good. We have to buy a lot. And if you just come in for an hour and then you left, we have all those food that would spoil. So we don't want to do that. That's part of the excuse. The other that is really fun is that our house is really messy. And we don't want people to come into the house because we have to clean. It takes time to clean, and we haven't cleaned our house for a while, so please don't come. You know, we don't say that, but that is what is driving us not to welcome people into our home. I remember Dr. Nyalong said he and his wife went to visit this family, a church member, and they knock at the door, and they're standing outside, but they hear the commotion moving back and forth there for a while, and then they took deep breath, and then they opened the door, and Nyalong and his wife enter in. But they hear when they're standing from the outside, so that is what part of life. Some people said they don't want people to come into the house because they don't want to have to expose the inside of their life to people outside. They call it privacy. Okay, and we would allow you to run your life, whatever you want. We won't intrude in. And so you also respect us to run our life in the way that we want, and you won't intrude into that. But that is the culture that we are in, and it is a culture that hurt the children at home more than the people outside. I'll tell you why. Pretty soon, the children will find out that you project a life outside that is different from the life inside. Children are very smart. They will see the hypocrisy very quickly. And they will question you, maybe silently. My mom and my dad project this Christian image, this loving image from the outside. But we know that it's just hypocrites. It's not happening at home. So that incongruence lifestyle that we project hurt the children at home more than the people on the outside. So we need to be very conscious of that. The same thing happened in the church. Things happen in the church like that. Sometimes we feel that we can go out and tell people that we have such a great church. We're such a loving church. But that may be a lie. I don't want our church to be a lie like that. Okay? You certainly don't want a church, your church, to be a lie like that. We want people to come to church and find love here. We really want that. I really sincerely want that. I think the board sincerely want that for our church, that people who come into this church will taste love in here. And as they go out of this church, they will find that it is a good place that they want to come back to. I really want us to create that environment, and I'm sure you do too. So how do we begin here? I think we should look back when we first come into this church. How did I find this church to be? Was it a loving church? Was it a caring church? If it was a loving church and a caring church, then that's a good thing. The question that I would have is, how am I contributing to the church to make it as loving and caring as when I found it, or even more? And that is a question you have to ask yourself. What am I to do to contribute to this church, that it is a welcoming church, a loving church, a caring church? I have to ask myself here, am I welcoming people who are visiting? Do I make myself very friendly to them? Do I go introduce myself? Do I go welcome them? Do I take them and show them around? If they have children coming in, do I bend on my knee and welcome the children? What am I doing? Am I contributing to the loving, caring community that I am a part of? Because if I don't, and visitors come here and meet with me, and I'm the one face that God put me there with these visitors, and I repel them instead of welcome them, it would be my fault. So I want each of us to look into ourselves and say, am I contributing to this loving and caring community? And we all have a part in that. The other way to look into yourself, and that is to ask this question: am I making myself accountable to the church? If there's a need, am I making myself available to fill that need? If there's a children ministry that need help, am I making myself to do that? If the youth ministry need help, am I making myself available for that? Can the church count on me to do ministry here in this church? That is part of what we need to do to create a loving and caring community. My son, Hosea, he always remember an older woman at our Coon Rapids church when we were there before we came over here. He only had 5 years there at the church, but he always remember that whenever he goes to church, there's an old lady will come down and chat with him and talk to him and give him some sweet. That lady just passed away last year. And so my son said, that was the lady that passed away, and she always give me sweet. He has that memory of that church. They very fond, very loving memory that he had. When I came here 2.5 years ago, my wife and I had to go back to Michigan to participate in a funeral of this lady who had such an impact on the youth and children of the church. I already told you that in her funeral, the place was packed. It's much more people showing up in her funeral. She's only in her 40s. Than any well-known man in that community in Michigan that I've been there to see. All the boys and girls who grew up in that church, doesn't matter where they are now, whether in Oklahoma, in Georgia, in South Carolina, and even Gongcheng here, we all went back and paid respect because this one individual had impacted the whole youth and children growing up in that church. Now, wouldn't you like to be in a church like that? Wouldn't you like to see a lot of people in a church that impacted the youth and the children there? That's what John is saying here. If you love God, you love God's children. And God's children are the one that God is bringing to the church to learn about God. So we all should participate in that kind of ministry. That is how we show the love of God to people who are coming to this. All right. The second part of this message is that as Christians, we have overcome the world. It's not a present tense, but it is a perfect, present perfect tense. You have overcome this world. Now, how do you overcome this world? Many Christians don't realize that their faith in Jesus Christ demands a living in victory. And they're still bogged down in worldly stuff, bogged down in the mindsets of slaves living in the world. John says here that everyone who's born of God has overcome this world. Anyone who has believed that Jesus is the Son of God has overcome this world. So we as Christians, we believe that. So we should examine ourselves to see if we have overcome this world. Now, what the Bible is talking about material things, so how you live your life here. We can look at a couple essential things in life. You say, we need a home. We need food to eat. We need cars, transportation. We need money to pay bills and insurance for our old age and maybe a plot of land to bury us when we die. We can escape those, and those are the things that ground us on earth, part of our being human, living on this earth. Those are the things. And those are our worries, too. And when those worries take over you, they become the slave master taking over your life. They're, imagine that they have a feet on your neck. And that's how you become a slave to this world, by thinking about those. And when you're thinking about those worries, you are stingy with the resource that you have. You cannot part way with them because, oh, I need to pay this. Oh, I need to pay that. Oh, I need this. I need to make this, keep this saving account for this, for that, for unforeseen circumstances. When we are in that mode, we are not overcoming the world. We are under the control of the world. That's what Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that we need, God will provide. That is Jesus' teachings about material things, so that we are free from this world. But Jesus alone is the one who can free us from this world. So how does that work? How does that begin? This past week, David and Louis, we were in class together, and we talked about Jesus inviting the disciples to come. They go trying to follow Jesus, and the first question Jesus asks is, what do you want? What do you want? Maybe you have followed the Lord Jesus for many years, but you have never answer that question, so allow Jesus to answer that question for you. What do you want? You said you want to follow Jesus. Now, what do you want? And whatever you want, Jesus will respond, come and see. He doesn't give you right away. He said, come and see. So we see the disciples follow Jesus, and Jesus takes them into the boat, okay? And as they enter the boat and go into Lake Galilee, there's a storm coming in, raging storm, and the boat was sinking. And as the boat was sinking, they called to Jesus, don't you care that we are drowning? Don't you care that we are drowning? And Jesus rose from his sleep, and then he calmed the storm and the sea. And then they say, who is this? Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can give you faith as you move into the storm. What happened in life is this. When God calls you to have faith, God will call you to do something that you see there's a gap. Like our current situation right now, God is calling us to buy a bigger building, but we don't have all the money in place. There's a gap. It happens all the time. And God calling you to go into the storm is to go in that situation knowing that there's a gap. So who are you going to, what are you going to do with that gap? That is a call for faith. Well, Jesus would say, come with me. Come with me so you would see. Come with me so that I can give you faith. It is through the storm, not away out of the storm, but through the storm that the Lord Jesus will give you faith. So, what do you want? I'm sure in the situation where we are thinking about buying a church, you are asking, what is your part? And your part here is essentially saying, I'm going to give my saving to the Lord. Or I don't have any saving. I only have the equity in my house and I have to give it. I have to give some part of what I have into it. And when I give that, I'm going to not have something. That is the gap that you have in your life. That's the gap that I have in my life. The question is God calling me to do this? And if Jesus is calling you to do this, then you know that this is the gap. Jesus is asking you to go into the boat with him, to go to the boat that will go into the storm with him. And what Jesus is saying is, I will fill the gap. Would you allow me to fill the gap? I'm not giving you it right now. I want you to come with me, to experience it with me, but I will fill the gap. And when you see I'm filling the gap, that is when you know that I'm in charge. That's when you know that you can trust me. Jesus did not give people and the disciples a lot of money when he sent them to plant churches across the world. He said, I will be with you. Is that enough? I'm with you. Is that enough? And Jesus is saying, it is enough, but you have to trust me. I remember like Aladdin, right, extending his hand to his girlfriend and says, would you trust me? This little ship that Aladdin was on, it was just a tower, right? Yeah. And Aladdin said, trust me. And in some way, Jesus is calling us into the boat with him like that. Trust me. And I'm taking you there. You don't have it. It is scary, but trust me. Let me bring this to a close. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 33. It's talked about faith not being blind. Faith is a calculated risk. I know this is what I have. God is asking me to do that. There is a gap. The gap here is the risk. God is asking me to trust God with that risk. Am I willing to trust God with that risk? And this is what Jesus said. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What Jesus is saying here is that they follow me. You follow me, you will not be able to fill everything with what you have. I will always call you to see a gap in your life. There will always be a gap in your life. And you have to consider who will fill that gap. Whether you'll go and find the money or find someone to fill that gap, or you'll find me to fill that gap. You're going to war and you don't have enough strength to fight the enemy. Who's going to fill that gap? Would that be me or would that be someone else? Would that be another kingdom? Would that be another bank that come and fill that gap? Or would that be me? Jesus said, calculate that risk. There will always be risk. But who do you want to fill that gap? Is that one that you follow? If it is me that's filling that gap for you, I'm the one that you follow. But if you call on someone else to fill that gap, although you may confess that you follow me, you're not really following me. You follow him. You follow the bank. You follow the money. If you wait for all the money to come in place before you do anything for me, you're not following me, you're following the money. But if you follow me, let me fill the gap. So if we want to overcome the world, Jesus would have to be the one who filled the gap. We will never have enough. Doesn't matter if you made $10 an hour or you made $100 an hour. There will always be a gap. And if you trust the worldly things here to fill the gap before you can do anything, you're not trusting God. You're not having faith in Jesus Christ. So the Bible is very clear. When you trust Jesus, Jesus helps you overcome the world. And to overcome the world is to have no worry, but to rely on Jesus to fill the gap that you need in your life as you live in this world. Well, stand up and pray.